If you want to grab your Bibles, you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. And in your bulletin, there's a bit of an outline. You can fill in some blanks and draw pictures if I start to bore you, whatever it is that you need to do to keep going. Because we're going to start a new series into the Gospel of Luke today. So if you've got all that stuff, you've got the outline, you've got your Bibles, let's pray one more time and then we'll dive into God's Word. Father, we are so thankful for your love. And now as we look into your Word, which is the bread of life, which you inspired, which you protected down through the centuries so that we could read this, so that we could nourish ourselves spiritually as your Spirit that takes your Word and molds us. I pray that you would be with us now. As we just sort of get our bearings on this incredible good news of Jesus through the eyes and through the pen of the inspired Luke. So be with us now as we study and just sort of get some background, teach us and mold us, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. So, aren't these things awesome? I mean, these satellite navigators, I mean, they are just incredible. They help so much, man. They've got me to places that I would never be able to figure out. But what's interesting, maybe you do this too. Sometimes it's narrowed in so small that you don't have the overall bearings of exactly where you're at. And what I have to do sometimes is back out of the details just so I can see where in the city or where in the country or where in the world and exactly this place is. It's really, really important that we keep our minds not only on the details of stuff, but that it grows up and we get the overall, that we get the big picture of it. If you don't do that, you can find yourself in all kinds of trouble. This lady here, whose name is Sabine Moreau, you'll see a picture of her here right away. She had to go and pick up her friend in Brussels, which from the train station, which was just 60 kilometers away. And so she put the train station address into her NavSat system and she started to drive. And it wasn't until she drove 1,400 kilometers and ended up in Zagreb, Croatia, that she realized she'd made a wrong turn. If we don't have the big picture, we get really messed up. And, you know, I was kind of making fun of that lady a little bit to Sheena. And since Sheena reminded me, Alan, you did exactly that. And it was just in Calgary, like last year. And then I remembered. Oh, yeah, I remember I was driving. It was dark. And I'm driving. And all of a sudden, the lights disappear. And it's pitch black. And I look. And downtown Calgary was nowhere near what it was supposed to be. So we can all do it. Maybe you've done that, too. If we don't have this big picture, then we can lose ourselves in the details. So what we're going to do over the next number of months, it'll probably take a year or more, is to get through the Gospel of Luke. It's a great gospel. But what I'm going to do today is just sort of give us this big picture so that we can navigate and see when we get into the details exactly where it goes. We're going to spend the next year having life-changing encounters with the Son of God. But first today, we are going to get the overview. So let's say Luke thankfully gives it for us right in the first four verses of his book. And so let's read what it says. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who first were eyewitnesses and servants or managers or caretakers of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. All right, we're going to go on this journey, so let's first think about who our traveling companions are. Let's first introduce Luke and Theophilus. Now, if you look in your outline, you'll see a thing that says Dr. Luke, and it's going to say, Dr. Luke, I presume. You see, we have to kind of figure out that Luke wrote this. And if you notice when we read it, the word Luke doesn't appear anywhere in that. Like if you read one of Paul's letters, it'll say, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints of Ephesus, or whatever the case may be. Luke doesn't appear. So how do we know that Luke wrote these words? Here's how. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts talks about the church, right? They are volume 1 and volume 2 of a 2-volume work. And in fact, if you go to Acts chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, you can flip to it, you'll see that Acts begins almost the same way that Luke does. Now, here's what brilliant people did. They went through, and there are these passages in the book of Acts called the we passages. That's where Luke will write, we boarded the ship, we went over to this place, we went over to that place. And they're found in Acts chapter 16, in Acts chapter 20, very in Acts chapter 27. And what the scholars have done is that they went through all the people that Paul was friends with, and they figured out that only this guy by the name of Luke could be in all the places that these words mean. So they said, aha, Luke wrote Acts about his time with Paul and the growth of the church, and since Gospel of Luke is before Acts, Luke must have written Luke as well. So, who in the world is Luke? You know, we actually don't know too much about him. One thing that we do know is that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. In the book of Colossians in chapter 4, it says this, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings, a Greek-speaking Gentile he was, with a good education. We don't really know where he was educated. Some people suspect that he was educated in Ephesus, in Turkey there. I kind of like that idea because we went there a few years ago, and when we got there in this grand square, the tour guide said, look at this building right here. I've got a picture on it. Next. Look at this building right here. This building is the medical school in Ephesus, and this building is where Luke was educated. And I thought that was pretty good, so I walked around there and looked around and said, wow, you know, this is kind of where Luke is, kind of neat. So Luke was a doctor, and he was an educated Greek-speaking fellow. Now, he met the Apostle Paul about 51 AD, 50 years after Jesus, in a place called Troas, and he started to travel with him. As a matter of fact, he became a co-worker with Paul. And so we read in Philemon, Epaphras, my frail prisoner in Jesus Christ, send you greetings, and so do Mark and Astartius, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. Okay, so that's who Luke is, this Gentile physician who traveled with Paul, okay? What about this Theophilus guy? Who's that? He's our other traveling companion, Theophilus. Well, Theophilus, if you look at that, it's a word that has two words put together. Theo, which means God. And the Philos means lover. So Theophilus is a lover of God. And so people figured, okay, well maybe that was his baptismal name. Because in those days and in many traditions, when you come to Christ, you get a Christian name, right? And so they said, this is probably when he came to Christ, they gave him the name Theophilus. Other people say, you know what? He wasn't a real guy. That just means I'm writing this for all of you lovers of God. I kind of think he was a real guy. And the reason is, he says, most excellent Theophilus. Did you notice that? Now, that little title, most excellent, not everybody got to be called most excellent. Only if you're an aristocrat. Only if you were a ruler in Rome did you get to be called most excellent. So here this Theophilus is an aristocrat who's some kind of a ruler. And he obviously had some Christian teaching. Because you notice there in verse 4, it says, listen, you've heard some stuff about Jesus, but what I really want to do for you, I really want to nail it down for you. I really want to show you who he is so that you can have confidence that this teaching that you've had about Jesus is for sure the real deal, the good thing. Now listen, there's a lesson to us in this. You know, it is really, really easy to kind of get the first part of who Jesus is. To get this message that Jesus is the Son of God, and like Ryan said, that he died on the cross for all of us who are sinners, so that our sins, we just sang about it, could be washed away. He was laid in the grave. He rose from the dead so that we don't have to stay dead, so that life can go forever. He conquered the grave, right? I mean, that's this whole thing. But you know what's easy? It's easy for us to stay right there in our Christian faith and to not grow up, to not learn more, to not allow the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus, to help us understand how it is that we can view other people and view the world and view even our own circumstances through the lens of Jesus. And so what Luke's doing is he's writing Theophilus and saying, hey, Theophilus, you've got the basics, you've got the standard, you kind of understand the thing, but what I want to do is I want to fill in the blanks. I want to drive you a little bit deeper. I want to have you encounter Jesus again and again and again, because every time you encounter Jesus, you change just a little bit. And so Luke writes this and sends it to Theophilus. All right, those are our traveling companions. Luke, Theophilus. Next question. How are we going to travel? What's the method? What's Luke's method of getting through this whole thing? And what Luke tells us, he says, listen, Theophilus, I've undertaken a careful investigation. A careful investigation. You see, here's the deal. Luke didn't walk around with Jesus. Luke came later. And so he wasn't an eyewitness of all the stuff that Jesus did. He was participant in the stuff that happened in the book of Acts. But in the Gospel of Luke, he wasn't there. He was in Ephesus, I like to think. All right, so what does he do? He goes and he interviews people who were there. He goes and he says at the beginning, you see that many have undertaken to write an account. He goes and he reads all of those accounts. So the Gospel of Mark was one of those places he read. And he interviewed people and he read. And he very, very carefully pieced together the life of Jesus so he could say, this is for sure what happened. I interviewed the eyewitnesses and the oral, the people, the stories that were told. Now listen, when we hear stories, we'd rather have it written down because we figure, well, you know, people change stories. But in the ancient world, they trusted people telling the story more than they trusted stuff that was written down. And I'll tell you why. They said, you know, anybody can write something down. But if you're looking somebody in the eye, you can tell if they're sincere or not, right? And not only that, but hey, you know, Christmas, you know how you... You get together with the family and you tell the family stories about what grandpa did, what great grandpa did, what, you know, whatever. And lots of times you'll start off by saying, hey, Sheen, correct me if I'm wrong. It never happens. Because Sheen is nice. But you know how that goes, right? And so what was happening is that they told the stories. If anybody started to stray off on what Jesus actually did, somebody would say, whoa, that's not what happened. Okay, so Luke made this careful investigation. He went and he checked all these people out. And then what did he do? He says, I'm going to write an orderly account. Now, this is very, very important. I want you to pay attention. I know you kind of dropped off, but now pay attention for a minute. Okay? Here's the deal. When he says an orderly account, he does not, under words, you're going to write this down, you put down that. He does not, underscore, mean he's going to write things in the exact chronological order that Jesus did them. He does not mean, well, on January the 1st, Jesus did this, and on February the 5th, Jesus did this, and on April the 6th, Jesus did this, and in June the 6th, he did that, and then we had a new year. And Jesus, no, he does not mean that. Now, why is it important to understand that? I'll tell you why. Because if you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll see that things happen in a different order. And so for some people, that's a real struggle because they say, hey, the Bible contradicts itself. Because in Matthew, it says that Jesus is doing this when this is going on, and he said it then. But then in Luke, it's a completely different thing, and then a different order, and it was before, and Jesus said in the context. You see, and so if we think about it all being chronological order, then people begin to think the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Because when Luke said, I'm going to write an orderly account, I don't mean every week what Jesus did, like he'd write in a diary. So what does he mean? What does he mean? For Luke, he's making a theological point. And he's going to write the story of Jesus to make that point. And in Luke, Matthew and Mark do the same thing. But in Luke, the orderly account is a journey towards Jerusalem. Because what Luke's saying is that the reason that Jesus came to earth was because he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to die for people who screwed up their lives. People like me. People like you. And so you can put the next little bit on the slide up. You can kind of see how you can break into chunks. The first three chapters is all about, you know, everyone's having a party because Jesus, John the Baptist is born, Jesus is born. Okay, that's all good. But then when Jesus starts his ministry, first it talks about in chapters 4 through chapter 9, this is what Jesus did kind of in his hometown, around Galilee, in the little fishing villages around Galilee, right? And then in chapter 9, verse 51, there's this awesome verse. I just love this verse. It says, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. I like the translation that says, he set his face as flint towards Jerusalem. I love that. In other words, Jesus did all this ministry, kind of showed who he was, showed that he loved people, showed that he could heal people, showed that he could raise the dead, all of these different things. And then when that was all done, he said, all right, now's the time. I'm starting to move towards Jerusalem, and I'm going to die so that everyone can know the love of God. And that goes on until chapter 19. And in chapter 19 through the end, it's about Jesus' time in Jerusalem. So this is the orderly account. It's the statement that Jesus came to earth. He was a born a nobody, lived in a nobody place, kind of ministered, and then he started moving towards Jerusalem. So Luke and Acts is a spiritual and theological interpretation of the historical account of Christianity to the church. Now, it's historical. It's real. It really happened. You want to know more about this whole deal about history? Talk to Duff. He'll tell you that history is written differently then with different intention than now and all these different... He'll be more than happy to give you an 18-hour lecture on it. Because it's tough to get into. I mean, you've got to understand, well, what about this culture and what about that culture and how does this and what does history mean? It's a deep thing. But for Luke, if you just want to stay on the surface, just know that it just means that he had a purpose in it. Well, we've got our traveling partners, Luke and Theophilus. We've got our method, a careful investigation, followed up by a journey to show that he's going towards Jerusalem. What's the message? What's the destination? What's the reason that we are traveling? What's Luke's message? The reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four gospels, four good news, they all tell the same story of Jesus on earth, but they all tell it slightly differently because there's some special things that each one, the Holy Spirit has them write it down. So what was Luke's emphasis? What's the reason that he said, you know, other people, lots of people have written a story about, but I just want to write it with some particular emphasis. Here's some special things that I want you to know. So here they are. Number one, in the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit is emphasized more than the other Gospels. The Holy Spirit. For example, there's more reference to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke than in Matthew and Mark combined. Right? Matthew, Mark, two Gospels. Luke talks more about the Holy Spirit than both of those other guys put together. The Holy Spirit is an emphasis. Number two, prayer. 9 big prayers in the Gospel of Luke, and 7 of them only appear in the Gospel of Luke. So prayer is a big deal for Luke, showing the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Number three, there's an emphasis on joy. The Gospel of Luke is a gospel of joy. And so we can count on encountering some things to do with joy in this gospel. But most importantly to me, what struck me the most about the Gospel of Luke is that the outsiders, the people who were overlooked, the people that the religious people of the day didn't think were worthy, those people have a bigger place in the heart of the Gospel of Luke than the other Gospels. Let me give you an example. In that culture, women were kind of shoved aside. They weren't allowed to be witnesses. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff that was going on. But women play a greater role in the Gospel than any of the others. 43 women are talked about in the Gospel of Luke. With Matthew and Mark together, there's only 49. So women who were overlooked in society at the time. No, Luke says, no. You need to understand that Jesus is just as interested in women as the high-powered men. Gentiles, people like us, people who weren't Jewish by blood, they figure bigger in this gospel than others. The poor, the downtrodden, the masses that the elite didn't care about, that were overlooked, loom large in the gospel of Luke. And that all kind of makes sense because when it comes down to kind of the central message, the central idea in the Gospel of Luke, it is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Okay, you biblical scholars, who did he say that to? He was a wee little man. Did you guys not go to Sunday school? Huh? Zacchaeus, right? And who is Zacchaeus? Yeah, he was a wheeler, right on. And you are exactly right, bro. Right on. What else was he? Yeah. Tax collector, right? And we all know how we love tax collectors. Well, they hated him back then even more because they were traitors to the nation. And so remember what the whole deal is. Jesus going along, Zacchaeus climbs the tree. "Hey, buddy, get down off the tree. I'm coming to your place." He comes to the place. Zacchaeus finds the acceptance and the love of God like he has never experienced since his mother died. And only he responds to this and he starts giving all the money back. And Jesus is laughing. And he says, "Lad, look at this. Today we rejoice because salvation has come to this house." That's Luke. That is good news for those who have been pushed to the outside or have walked to the outside or have found themselves on the outside. The Gospel of Luke is good and powerful news for outsiders. Last thing about Luke is he says in verse 4, "I want to give you evidence for what you've been taught." What he actually says is, "I've done this thing so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught." He's talking about having confidence in what we believe, having confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. This is very important. And I'll tell you why. Every few decades, some dude in some university needs to write a PhD or get published. And so he says, "Jesus didn't really live. There was no such person as Jesus. He's not a historical figure. He's just kind of an idea." And every once in a while, this goes through, and I hear about, I don't know, maybe the last 6 years, there's been a movement against that again. And so this whole thing of what Luke's doing is saying, no, I'm writing this down. And he does actually more tying Jesus' life to more secular historical facts than anybody else. He said, "I'm writing this down because you're going to encounter people that say Jesus didn't really live. Jesus didn't really do anything. And if he did do something, then he certainly wasn't the Son of God. And if he was a Son of God, then maybe he was only a Son of God in the way that all of us are children of God." And Dr. Luke says, No. "I'm going to write these things down to tell you who Jesus is and what Jesus did, because you need to know he really did come to seek and to save the lost. And you're going to know the deep and powerful good news for everyone, from the most excellent of rulers, maybe called Theophilus, to the downtrodden and the overlooked, that the Son of God came for you to love you, to clean you up, to empower you, to set you free, to give you the expectation of life eternal." Almighty God, we are so thankful for this good news of Jesus. That you came to seek and to save the lost. You came to hang out with guys like Zacchaeus. And this is good news because we're all a bit like Zacchaeus. I guess there's maybe a few of us that are maybe not experienced being an outsider, but most of us have. And you've come to fix that up. And so I thank you, Lord, for this journey in the Gospel of Luke. That's going to give us confidence in what we believe. But more than this, that's going to have us encounter the living Christ in life-changing ways. So Holy Spirit, cause us to grow. Cause us to be secure in our faith. cause us to look to those people who are in our lives that we love and that we care for. And like Ryan says, hey, why don't you just come and meet this Jesus that I love and that loves me and that loves you even if you don't know it. Motivate us for that, Father. We pray through Christ. And Father, one of the ways that we do that is by giving, so that missionaries can be supported, so that ministries can happen. And so as we now take up this offering, we do so that people will know the good news, so that the hungry will be fed, the homeless will be housed, the naked will be clothed, the blind will be given sight, the oppressed will be set free. And so we give now for your glory because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.